We're turning today to Philippians chapter 3. And we want to read the first three verses of this chapter. The subject that I want to consider with you today is simply entitled Praise, Dogs and Circumcision. You might say it's a bit of a mixture, strange subject. Well, that's what we have here at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. We're introduced to this subject again of praise. We're introduced to the subject of dogs. And we're introduced to the subject of circumcision. Look with me there at verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." So there's the praise. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concession. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Amen. We'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of His Word to all of our hearts. Before we consider what we have just read, let us bow in prayer and ask the Lord again for His help as we come to consider God's truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the Bible. We thank Thee for the Scriptures of truth. And we pray now, Lord, as we turn to the sacred page, that You would anoint us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. We thank Thee for these verses that we have read. And we know, Lord, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And, O God, we know that there's much here that is profitable to our souls. And we pray, therefore, Lord, that You would come and teach us what these verses mean. We pray, Lord, that You would apply Your word to every heart, both saint and sinner alike. O God, we thank Thee and we praise Thee today for the precious word of God. We know that heaven and earth someday shall pass away, but Thy word shall never pass away. And what a treasure we have in the Bible. O God, we thank Thee for this wonderful book. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious word, for the oracles of God. We pray now, Lord, as we would turn to this word, that You would speak to us. Speak to us personally. Hide man behind the cross. May none be seen save Jesus only. May we hear not the voice of man, but the voice of God. We pray, Lord, that we'll leave God's house, saying it was good to have been here, for it was here where we met with the Lord. So we commit our way to Thee now. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Over these past number of weeks now, indeed months, we have been studying this little epistle of the Philippians. We have come now to chapter 3. At the beginning of this third chapter, you'll notice that Paul uses the word finally. Underline it. Finally, my brethren. Paul uses this word to indicate to us that he's coming to the end of what he wants to say. The word finally, as you know, literally means what is left or what is remaining to be said. However, it's interesting to note that Paul also uses this word finally in chapter 4. Take a look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says again, "Finally, my brethren." However, this time Paul really is coming to the end of his epistle. But men and women, the point I want to make is this. Although the epistle is coming to an end, there's still much to learn. Now we have, I believe, learned much in what we have studied already. But there's still much to learn. Finally does not mean that we should lose interest. Finally means we should sit up and listen more intensely. We should never lose interest when the story is coming to a conclusion, because there's still much truth to glean from this epistle. Therefore, no matter how many times in the course of his sermon the preacher may say, finally, always pay attention to what comes next. Although Paul is saying, finally, there's still much gospel truth to learn in the book of Philippians. Finally, in this context, does not mean that everything has been said. Paul has yet very important things to say in these two chapters of the book of Philippians. I pray, therefore, that we will listen very carefully to the message today and the messages in the weeks that lie ahead. Therefore, let us consider what comes after the first finally here in chapter 3. At the beginning of this third chapter, as I have already indicated, Paul draws our attention to three things: to praise, to dogs, and to circumcision. First of all, I want you to notice an exhortation we need to put into practice. An exhortation we need to put into practice. And that exhortation that we need to put into practice continually is to praise the Lord. Look what it says in verse 1. Rejoice, my brethren. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now, we have noticed this subject before in the book of Philippians. This subject of praise. Indeed, the last time we studied this subject in this epistle, we noticed that no less than 24 times in the epistle, Paul speaks about rejoicing and about praising the Lord. However, here in Philippians chapter 3, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle draws our attention to this very important subject again. And he says here, very clearly and very simply, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And to emphasize the importance of this subject of rejoicing in the Lord, Paul goes on to say in verse 1, and I'm sure that you've noticed it, but underline it, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. When God uses repetition in the Bible, it is of the utmost importance, child of God. The Lord, by the hand of the Apostle Paul, exhorts us again to praise the God of heaven for all his goodness to us, his redeemed people. The truth is, although we have considered this subject before, we forget so quickly. And you know, the Christians at Philippi, they were no different. They were no different. And the truth is that the Lord needs to keep on reminding us about things. And here the Lord, by the hand of the Apostle Paul, even in this epistle, would remind us again of the importance of rejoicing in the Lord, of praising the God of heaven. Child of God, here is an exhortation that we need to continually put into practice in our daily lives. We are never to forget to praise the Lord. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing to the Christians at Philippi. Indeed, that's what the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is seeking to emphasize to God's people. The word rejoice here in our text means gladness from the heart within. Now, you should write that down beside that word rejoice there, because that's what it literally means. Gladness from the heart within. Men and women, true praise and rejoicing comes from within the heart. And then, again, you'll consider the object of our praise. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Redeemed hearts can truly rejoice and praise the Lord because of what the Lord has done for us. Rejoicing in the Lord means being glad in the Lord, rejoicing in the God of heaven. Again, let me remind you of Paul's circumstances here as he exhorts the saints to rejoice again in the Lord. He's in a prison cell. He's in a dungeon. He's awaiting trial. So as Paul looks around him, There's not much to rejoice in as far as his circumstances are concerned. As far as his future on this earth is concerned, there doesn't seem to be too much to rejoice in. And yet, from that prison cell, the apostle speaks these words, writes these words indeed, to the saints at Philippi. And he exhorts them to never forget, no matter what their circumstances may be, to rejoice in the Lord. Child of God, here's a challenge for you and I today. From God's word, are we rejoicing in the Lord? Well, you say to me, preacher, you don't know my problems and you don't know my circumstances. How can I possibly rejoice in the circumstances that I'm found in today? Well, Paul was in a prison cell in a deep, damp, dark dungeon, and yet he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's not only exhorting the saints at Philippi to praise the Lord for what the Lord had done for them, and for what the Lord was doing for them, and for what the Lord was going to do for them, but he too is rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the Lord. You see, his heart is filled with gladness and praise. And you know, child of God, the truth is, no matter what our circumstances may be, we should always rejoice in the Lord with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds. In Philippians 4 verse 4, just underline these words. Paul here, of course, is coming near the end of his epistle, and this is what he says. He's still drawing the saints at Philippi's attention to this subject. He's not going to let go of it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In other words, no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter what you have to face tomorrow, no matter what the difficulties of life may be, the challenges of life may be, never forget to lift up your heart and your soul and rejoice in the Lord. You know, there's a tremendous text of Scripture in Habakkuk 3. Turn over to it. You should underline it in your Bible. I know it's a familiar verse, familiar text to most of us, but so often we forget. Let us remind ourselves of what Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. Habakkuk said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, you couldn't imagine worse circumstances than that, could you? And of course, speaking here about the farmer, and you couldn't think of worse circumstances than the fig tree not blossoming, and the fruit tree not giving fruit, and the olives failing, and no flock, the flock cut off, and no meat in the fields. My, it's dire circumstances here that the prophet is speaking about. Just as Paul was in that cell in Rome, waiting trial. Just as he was in a prison cell, exhorting the saints to rejoice in the Lord. So Habakkuk here, in these circumstances, verse 18 he says, after he paints this dark, dingy picture of his circumstances, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Men and women, rejoicing in the Lord should not be in our hearts because of what we have. As far as the material things of life are concerned, our rejoicing in the Lord should be because of who we have. We have Christ. We have his salvation. We have his redemption. He has saved us for time and for eternity. Our rejoicing should not consist simply because of our circumstances in life, but because of our spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And the psalmist said in Psalm 33 verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." As we meet in God's house today, those of us who are saved, haven't we much to rejoice in? The Lord has saved us from hell itself. He has delivered us from the pit of hell. And praise God, He has prepared for us a mansion in the heaven. And what a glorious redemption we have, because our great King and our great Saviour, praise God, someday He's coming back to this earth. And He's coming back to receive us home to glory. So Paul says here, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I want you to notice something else here. Take a look again at Philippians chapter 1. And notice secondly with me a warning we need to heed. A warning we need to heed. It says here, finally, my brethren. And then Paul goes on to say, beware of dogs. Underline it. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concession. Now, that word concession there, it literally means a cutting down. A cutting down. And of course, that's what false prophets do. They cut down the truth. They destroy the truth. And Paul here gives us a warning, or gives the saints at Philippi this warning, to beware of evil workers, and to beware of dogs, and to beware of those who would seek to destroy the truth of the gospel. Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sounds out a warning to the saints at Philippi, a warning that they must heed. A warning to beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about the four-legged kind. You would know that. Paul is warning against false teachers. The apostle is speaking about those who propagate pagan religions. Those, even within the church, who would seek to teach false doctrine and spread a false gospel. Paul describes such men as dogs, as evil workers, and as the concession. You see, there were those within the church in Paul's day who were seeking to bring the saints of God back into Judaism, saying that salvation by faith alone in Christ alone was not enough to save the soul. These Jews were saying that all sinners needed circumcision in order to be truly saved. And Paul describes them as dogs, as evil workers, and as the concession. Now, it's important that you understand here who these dogs are. They're false prophets. Those who would bring God's people into error. And of course, when we studied the book of Jude, we found out in the course of those studies that Jude also warned the saints about such men. Indeed, time and time again, all the apostles warned God's people concerning false teachers who would creep into the church to spread their damnable heresies. Now, let me remind you again of what God has said through the apostles concerning these false teachers. Jude verse 4. Let me read that verse again to you. For there are certain men crept in unawares, crept into the church, that is, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, you will see how Peter, not only did Jude, not only did the Apostle Paul, but Peter also warned of false teachers, of these dogs. We read there in 2 Peter 2 verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Dogs will speak evil of the truth. False teachers will speak evil of the truth. Again, Paul, when he was writing to the Christians at Corinth, he warned the saints at Corinth about false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 13 to 15 underline these words. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. My friend, here we have the apostles. And never forget, when the apostles wrote, they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have therefore before us, in these verses, God's precious, precious word. Now if Paul and Jude and Peter and others of the apostles warned God's people some 2,000 years ago to beware of false teachers and dogs and those who would seek to cut down the truth and destroy the truth, how much more in this 21st century? Oh, child of God, you and I need to be alert. And that's what the Word of God here is seeking to emphasize to us. What is the spiritual position of these dogs? Well, the spiritual position of these dogs is that they are outside the family of God and they are outside the kingdom of God. Now, you would know that. I wouldn't have to convince you of that. These men that the apostle is speaking about here, describing them as dogs, they're outside the family of God. They're outside the family of Christ. Revelation chapter 22 is a very interesting text of Scripture, the last book in the Bible. Verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now take a look at verse 15. What does it say? In verse 14, it's speaking about those who are saved, those who are redeemed, those who are in the family of God. But look what it says in verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's a most interesting text of Scripture right at the very end of the Bible. In other words, the false teacher is outside the family of God, outside the gates of heaven, and they have no right to the tree of life. And child of God, you and I in this 21st century, we need to beware of dogs. There's no one who is more gullible at times than the child of God when it comes to embracing false teachers and self-appointed religious leaders. And that's why it is so important that you and I need to be on our guard. All those who propagate a false gospel, they're described as dogs. Now, I didn't describe them as dogs. The Bible describes them as dogs. Mormon missionaries who propagate their false doctrines, they're dogs. Roman Catholic priests who propagate popery are dogs. Ecumenical ministers who teach that you can get to heaven by good works are dogs. The Jehovah Witnesses who deny the deity of Christ and many other biblical doctrines are dogs. And the devil will seek to bring false doctrine into the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is the reason why you and I need to be on our guard day by day. The devil hasn't changed. And the devil will never change. And it's the devil's job to destroy the Word of God. That's what he sought to do in the Garden of Eden, when he tempted our first parents. When he came to Eve as the serpent and questioned the Word of God and denied the Word of God and sought to dilute the Word of God. yea, hath God said? He questioned God's word. And the devil is still questioning the word of God today. And he's still using false prophets in this day in which we live. And that's why you and I, child of God, need to be always on our guard. We always need to stand up for the truth. That's why we need to preach the truth and defend the truth. And that's why we need to know the truth. Because if we don't know the truth, how can we defend the truth? And the only way we can know the truth is by learning the truth and reading the Bible and studying the Bible and memorizing the Bible and memorizing the doctrines that are in the Bible. Oh, I pray in these days in which we live in this land of ours that God would send us a revival of true biblical religion. That the Lord would put it into the hearts again of his people to want to learn the scriptures of truth. The scriptures of truth. Beware of dogs. That's what Paul here is saying as a warning that we need to heed. But then there's something else here I want you to notice. And time's going on. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3 again. And notice thirdly, a truth that we need to learn. A truth that we need to learn. Look what it says in verse 3. It's an interesting verse. For we are the circumcision. Here's Paul speaking here. And he's speaking as a Christian. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. After Paul warns the saints of God at Philippi concerning the false teachers who were seeking to spread false doctrine among the people of God, Paul goes on to describe the New Testament saints as the circumcision. Now, that's an interesting description of the New Testament saints. Here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes the saints of God at Philippi and the saints of God everywhere as the true circumcision, as opposed to the false Judaizers who were seeking to teach that faith in Christ plus Old Testament circumcision was a necessity for salvation. Paul describes himself and the Christians at Philippi as the circumcision. Verse 3, underline it again. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, those who are saved by the grace of God through Christ by faith alone are the true circumcision. It is not the outward circumcision of the flesh, but the inward circumcision of the heart that is all important. That's what the Apostle Paul is seeking to teach here. Circumcision in the Old Testament, as you know, was an outward sign in the flesh that you belong to Israel, that you belong to the people of God. However, after Christ's death upon the cross, this outward sign of circumcision in the flesh was not necessary for salvation in Christ. Acts chapter 15 makes this perfectly clear. And when you go home, read Acts chapter 15 and you'll find that out to be the case. Therefore, this is what Paul is teaching here in this passage of Scripture and what the New Testament teaches as a whole. That the saints of God are now the circumcision. Turn over to Romans chapter 2 for a moment and take a look with me there at verse 29. Paul here is speaking about circumcision in the heart. Heart being right with God. Look at verse 29 of Romans 2. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the latter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. My friend, if you're saved today and trusting alone in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are among the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And this is the truth that we all need to learn today. You and I who are in Christ, redeemed by His precious blood, are the Israel of God. We belong to Christ. We are His personal possession. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Underline it in your Bible. Take the time to turn it up. Look what Paul says here on this subject. Galatians 6 and verse 14 to 16, we read these words. But God forbid that I should glory, Paul says, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, speaking about Old Testament circumcision, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And upon the Israel of God. You and I who are saved today are the Israel of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. We are of the true circumcision. Because the Lord has saved us and redeemed us by His precious blood. And because we are saved and redeemed by that precious blood, we belong to Him. And He belongs to us. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. The Jew cannot be saved outside of Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking now about the Jew in Israel. He can't be saved outside of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 verse 6 teaches that. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Christ. Turn over again, it's a familiar text, but it'll prove again what I'm saying. Acts chapter 4, and look with me at verses 10 to 12. And here we have Peter. And listen to what Peter says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this in verse 10 of Acts 4. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel. Now underline that. Speaking to the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. The Lord, in other words, through the Lord's name, the man had been made whole. Read the rest of the chapter, the preceding verses, and you'll see that. But look at verses 11 and 12. This is the stone, speaking of Christ, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And here's what Peter says of Christ to the Jewish people. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be born. Whereby we must be saved, rather. Whereby we must be saved. My friend, if the Jew is going to be saved, he must come through Christ. If the Gentile is going to be saved, he must come through Christ. This is the gospel. And when Paul was writing to the saints at Philippi, it was a truth he wanted them never to forget. And that was that they were the circumcision. Because they had received Christ into their heart. Because they had been born again of the Spirit of God. Because they had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because their hearts had been cleansed and made anew. Isn't it a wonderful, wonderful Bible that we have? Oh, I pray today, child of God, that we'll go away from God's house rejoicing. That we'll always be alert, watching for the dogs. They can appear anywhere. They can appear anywhere. And always remembering, because of what Christ has done for us in the place called Calvary.